Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
I just want to encourage all of us to open our hearts this morning to allow God to say what he wants to say to each of us. Sometimes we can come into church and it's been a big week, or there's a big week coming up and there's so many things going through our minds and we're thinking about what we need to do after this service. But can I encourage us, let's take the next few moments just to be present and to have hearts that are open to whatever God might want to do in this time. Because I believe every single person isn't here by coincidence and chance. God is not a random God, but he is intentional, he's strategic, and all of us are here for a reason. Is that cool? Awesome. We're going to open our Bibles. If you've got your Bible, go to John chapter 14, the fourth gospel. The Gospel of John, and we're going to go to chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, I've got a new Bible. It's quite nice. If you don't have a Bible with you, it will come up on the screen behind us. Jesus speaking from verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Today I want us to look at the way of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, and the life of Jesus. Before we jump in though, let's invite God's Holy Spirit to come and speak. God, we thank you that we don't need to beg you to come and be with us, but you are present in this cinema, in this auditorium right now. You are present by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would help us to hear exactly what it is that you want to say to each of us in the coming moments. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are a God of transformation. We thank you that you point us to Jesus, and we ask that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to perceive the greatness of Jesus this morning. And God, that you would help me to speak with clarity, with love, with truth this morning as we unpack your word, I ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. The title of this morning's message is Always Only Jesus. Always Only Jesus. How many people know someone that is very particular about the way they do things? Like someone that may be just a little bit stuck in their ways. If you're sitting next to that person, it's probably not wise not to raise your hand right now, Mario. But we may have a husband or a wife sitting next to us right now that is very particular about the way they do things. You may say stuck in their ways. I can be quite particular at times. Raj has said yes, amen. I have a very specific way of cleaning up after dinner. I'm not the chef in the house. I'm not the greatest cook. Ra, that's where the magic happens in our house. Ra makes it happen. But I do volunteer and regularly clean up after dinner. I've got a very clear strategy on how I clean up. So what I do, I know you guys are so fascinated by this, so interested. We came to church to hear about your clean up. So I clear the dinner table first, take all the dishes over to the sink. Then I wipe down the dinner table. Then I go to the bench where the food was prepared. I pack away everything. I clean the bench. Then I clean the floors. Then finally, the crescendo is doing the dishes. I leave the dishes till last. Well, Ra doesn't seem to love my strategy and the way I do things, because the other day she walked out into the kitchen and was like, how are the dishes not done yet? She's like, I've bathed the kids, I've done this, I've done that. I'm like, look at the tables, how clean they are. The floor, there's no food. When you clean up, the dishes are done, but the floors are not clean. I'm like, let's be real. I'm very specific about how I do it. But the truth is, all of us have different ways of doing things, don't we? We all have different ways of thinking. We all have different ways of relating to people. We all have different ways of approaching life. But the critical question we all need to regularly ask ourselves is, does the way I do life reflect the way that Jesus did life? Does the way that I approach life reflect the way that Jesus lived? Does the way I relate to people reflect the way that Jesus related to people? Does the way that I think about life and critical issues, does it reflect the way that Jesus taught us to think about these things? Am I approaching life according to the way of Luke or according to the way of Jesus? It's a question we can all ask ourselves at times, because being a follower of Jesus is about becoming so enamored with Jesus, so captivated by Jesus, that Jesus' ways eventually become our ways. Can you say amen this morning? This is the essence of what discipleship is all about. It's about the student modeling their life on the teacher. It's about the apprentice coming to the master and learning from the master, learning the ways of the master. How many people know if an apprentice, like a young kid out of high school, rocked up on the job site, rocked up to build that house and acted like he knew everything and he had it sorted, and he rocked up to the supervisor and he's like, you know, follow in my footsteps, he'd get smashed pretty quickly. He'd be out of there pretty quickly, because it is the apprentice's role to learn from the master builder, from the supervisor. And you meet people, well, at least I do, you meet people that are kind of like pretty stuck in their ways, and they're like, I've been doing life this way for 47 years. I'm not changing the way that I do things. You know, my way is the right way. Can I humbly submit to you this morning, if you are not willing to changing who you are, or God changing who you are, or the way that you approach life, or the way that you do things, then the chances of becoming more like Jesus are very slim, right? We need to be open to God changing and transforming us from the inside out. Transformation happens when we come to God and we humbly say, God, you are the potter and I am the clay. Would you transform me into the image of your son's likeness? Would you do a deep work in me? Would you change me? Would you refine me? Would you do what only you can do in my life? Interestingly, before Christianity was ever called Christianity, it was actually called the Way. If you read the book of Acts, there's 3 or 4 times where Luke mentions the Way. And for decades, Christianity was called the Way, because Christianity is not just about religious activity. It's not about ticking boxes, but Christianity is about a way of being human. It's about a way of following Jesus. It's about a way of interacting with God. And in this dialogue between Jesus and Thomas, the Way is the topic of conversation. The Way is mentioned in this conversation 3 times. Jesus says, I'm going to the Father's house, and the only way for others to get there is through me. Now, from the first century until today, there has been many ideas about how we get to God. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the most critical question I believe we will ever answer in our own lives and in our own hearts is this question: is Jesus a way, or is Jesus the way? Is Jesus a way? Is he an option, one of many, or is he the way to the Father? And Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind but by which we must be saved. Here's the thing, if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, if all things were created for him and by him, as Colossians said, then we can't just treat Jesus like an accessory to our lives. We can't just treat Jesus like someone who complements our lives, but rather we need to approach Jesus as life itself. Like without Jesus, there is no spiritual life. So he is so much more than a complement or an accessory to our lives. He deserves all of who we are. And the mistake I've seen people make with this verse is it's like, okay, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. They're like, okay, Jesus is my ticket to heaven. So I need to do what I need to do to get that ticket. And then once I'm on that grace train, it's all good. You know, I'll tick the boxes. I'll do the things that I need to do. Say a prayer, go to church occasionally so that I can keep God on side. And then if I keep God on side, you know, maybe he will bless my life and, you know, things will go well. And we can have that approach to life. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't just come to give us a ticket to heaven, but he came to earth to give us himself. And he hasn't just called us to heaven. Yes, that is coming, but he's called us to encounter him and live with him in our day-to-day lives. You see, Jesus is not just a theological category in a textbook, but he is a person to be known and encountered, a savior to be worshipped, a king to be exalted, a shepherd to embrace. He is God, and he wants to know each of us in a personal and real way. One of the biggest obstacles to our faith I have seen in church life, in Christian faith circles worldwide, but also, to be transparent with you, in my own life at times, is the concept of compartmentalized discipleship. We've got a slide that we're going to put up on the screen for you now that will help us get our head around this concept of compartmentalized discipleship. It's going to come up 3, 2, 1. Here it is. Okay, have a look for me. So compartmentalized discipleship. Jesus is one of many categories in your life. So you've got your life, and then around your life revolves all the things you do in life: education, relationships, leisure, family, vocation, and then there's Jesus. And it's kind of like, okay, Jesus is important, but he's a category within my life. You know, I enjoy Jesus on a Sunday or occasionally when I wake up, you know, on a Thursday morning to get into the Word. This is compartmentalized discipleship. Next slide. I want us to take a look at true discipleship. This is true discipleship. Jesus over everything. So Jesus is Lord and King over everything. He is in the highest place. He occupies the highest place. But it's not just Jesus over everything, it's Jesus in everything. So what sits under Jesus isn't just family and vocation and leisure and all these other things, but it's Jesus and family. Jesus and vocation, Jesus and leisure. Do you see the difference here? It's not Jesus sitting in a category, but all of life, every part of life is to be approached through the filter of Jesus. Our relationship to Jesus shouldn't be reserved for those spiritual moments, but the way we approach our relationships with each other, the way we approach our vocation, the way we approach even leisure time should be through the filter of who Jesus is and what he has done. Following Jesus is not just a Sunday event, but a way of life to be lived out from Monday all the way through to Sunday. If Jesus is one of many categories, we have completely missed the point. He wants to be the lens through which we see everything. And think about the way that Jesus lived his life. He walked the earth. All of his life was integrated. Think about it. He would be sitting with the disciples, having a meal, hanging out and laughing, and all of a sudden there would be a teaching moment. He would be out fishing, you know, doing life, getting on with life, and all of a sudden he would teach about the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't compartmentalize his life, but all of life was spiritual. Can I say all of our life is an act of worship? All of our life is a part of serving God. So we've looked at the way of Jesus. What about the truth of Jesus? Many see Jesus, many over the centuries have seen Jesus as a social activist, a good moral teacher, or maybe a miracle worker, someone to be emulated. They've seen Jesus as an enlightened teacher, more that kind of new agey, very inviting kind of form of Jesus, or a prophet. But Jesus announced himself to be much more than these things. He didn't say, I am a truth. He says, I am the truth. Jesus claims to be the very personification of truth. So what he's saying here is you can't have a conversation about truth without Jesus being in that conversation. Because he says, I personify truth itself. And this is significant because our culture is okay, you may have noticed, with us having a private faith, a socially acceptable faith. But as soon as you express a belief that Jesus is the one that defines what is right and true, you'll face some sort of opposition. And we've seen this over the recent days with Andrew Thorburn and the Essendon stuff, and we've seen this take place. I believe that in the days ahead, we are going to have to choose more and more and more and more. And you say, choose between what, Luke? Great question. I believe we're going to have to choose between our convictions, what we know to be true and right, and people's acceptance. Because there's going to be points in our lives where you'll enter a conversation or a space or a sphere where you can't hold on to both your convictions and please everyone around you. But how many people know we have been called to live for an audience of one? We haven't been called to please everyone on planet Earth. It is impossible. Liberate yourself. You don't have to please everyone in the world. We are called to love everyone. We are called to treat everyone with dignity and value and worth because every single human being is equal and created in the image of God, but we are called to hold on to our convictions. Can I commend you? Can I implore you? Do not let your convictions go because of pressure around you. Jesus said, only a few take the path of life because it's a narrow path. It's not a restrictive path, but it's a defined path. Can I submit to you that taking the path of life is not like going for a Sunday afternoon stroll? Taking the path of life requires grit. It requires intentionality. It requires the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to continue to stay on that path. Because I'm telling you right now, if there's one thing Satan doesn't want, it's for us to stay on the path of life. If there's one thing our flesh doesn't want us to do, it's to stay on the path of life. If there's one thing our culture isn't applauding and celebrating, it's taking the path of life. But Jesus says, if you take this path, if you follow me, you will enjoy fullness of life. You will enjoy everything that I've come to give you. The fullness of my grace and my truth will be upon you. To follow Jesus is to make his word final in our lives. Let's give Jesus the final word on what is true and right. Let's give Jesus the final word on how we should approach things, because how many people know our emotions, our moods can be fickle, but Jesus' word is consistent and it is true regardless of how we woke up this morning, whether we're feeling good, whether we feel like we need to get out of this place, whether we've just had an argument with our spouse. Jesus is constant and consistent and he is dependable. We need to be intentional about whose voice we are amplifying and whose voice we are shutting down. We need to amplify the voice of God at times and quieten the voice of our culture. Harper at the moment is obsessed with Mr. Bean. Mr. Bean, the movie. I know. And it is doing my head in because I'll be sitting. Yeah, I love Mr. Bean. He's a great man, all of that. But I'll be sitting at the table and once again, I'll hear, you know, that artificial laughter in the background with sitcoms and that? It is doing my head in. All day it's like that laughter and Mr. Bean and doing anything. I'm not going to imitate Mr. Bean. But there's moments where I'm like, Harper, would you turn that thing down? Turn the TV down. You can watch Mr. Bean do his thing, but I'm not listening to it any longer. And I think at times we just need to stand our ground and we need to say, I am quietening the voice of this culture. I'm quietening the voice of my flesh. I'm turning it down and I'm amplifying the voice of Jesus. I'm amplifying His truth in my heart and my life, because it's only His truth that will enable me to stay on the path of life. When we build our houses, our lives on the rock, the Word, when the storms come, our lives will remain. What we've built will remain. Tragically, there's been huge amounts of floods, which we're all aware of, on the East Coast, and there's been so much going on in Australia. The thing about floods is once that flood passes, much of the sand, the dirt, has shifted, it's moved. But what's remained is rock. What's remained is steel. What's remained is those things that are solid. And what Jesus is saying is, at times sand looks soft, it looks gentle, it looks pretty on a beach, it looks appealing, and it can woo you. But if you build your life on sand, your life will shift with the sand when the storm comes. But when you remain in His Word, something that is solid and true, regardless of what storms come your way, what crisis you may face, you can say, I built my life on Jesus and I will stand. I will remain. I will persevere in Jesus' name. We've looked at the way of Jesus, the truth of Jesus. What about the life of Jesus? In John 14:6, He says, I am the life. In John 11:25, He says, I am the resurrection and life. And John 10:10, famous, many of you would know, He says, I have come to bring life and life to the full. But can I say this? Jesus didn't just come to bring eternal life. He did absolutely come to give us eternal life, but He came to give us fullness of life here and now. Now, what I mean by that isn't a life free of challenges and trials, but a life where we experience fullness regardless of the challenges, regardless of the curveballs and the things that come our way. Life on earth is not perfect, but Jesus wants us to experience His fullness while we navigate life in an imperfect world. Fullness of life isn't found in earthly success. It's not found in notoriety. It's not found in a bank balance. It's not found in all these things. Even in building an amazing family. You guys know me. I am a family man through and through. But if all we focus on is building and securing these things at the expense of seeking Jesus, we will not experience fullness of life deep where it matters most, in our inner being. But these things, they begin to grow as we experience Jesus on the inside. It overflows to the rest of our lives. And so many things in this life, you may have seen, they promise so much but deliver so little. So many things in this culture promise so much, but when it comes to delivery day, that parcel does not show up. I mean, think about cryptocurrency. A year ago, very promising for those that are in that space. I was sucked in just a little bit. Don't get too concerned. Our family's okay, all of that. But it was so promising. But now today, maybe it didn't deliver on those promises. But there's so many things in our culture that promise so much but deliver so little. Can I let you know this morning that Jesus delivers every single time. What Jesus promises, He will follow through on. The promise of life, He's not like, here, have it, I'm taking it away. It is there, waiting. It is a gift just waiting for us to take it. If we are going to prioritize anything, let it be Jesus. If we are going to cling to anything, let it be Jesus. If we are going to sell out for anything, let it be Jesus. Let's sell out for Jesus. Let's be all in. Let's say, I'm not holding back, but I'm going to be that Jesus freak that's like, yes, I love Jesus and I'm all in and I want to serve Him. Let's be over the top. Let it not be said about us that we were lukewarm in our approach to Jesus. I'd much prefer to be lukewarm in my approach to many other things in life, but not my approach to Jesus, because He is everything. Luke's a good name, by the way. The Bible doesn't treat Luke kindly. It's not ideal. But let's be real this morning. We have all had moments where we're like, okay, I know Jesus invited him into my life, into my heart, but my experience of life right now isn't what I thought it would be. Like, surely there has to be more to life than what I'm experiencing right now. We've all had moments where we're like, I'm feeling a bit unfulfilled. Like, what's the deal? I know Jesus, I come to church, I do all of those things, but I'm not experiencing fullness of life. What I believe is that the more you're looking for isn't found in moving beyond Jesus, but it's found as we move deeper into Jesus. It's found as we move into a deeper experience of Jesus. And let me illustrate this. What I've learned is being pronounced husband and wife takes a moment of time, right? But learning to live as one, married people, can take many, many years. Like, that goal of being one is not an easy goal. We are still on the journey. I get it right most of the time. Ra's still learning. I'm joking. We are both on the journey. But in marriage, there's been a lot of learnings. And yes, I'll be honest, most of the learnings have been on my end. But it is a process. And it is exactly the same with our faith. We come to Jesus in a moment of time. We are united to him. We are born again in a moment of time. But learning to live as one with Christ, in union with him, walking in step with the Spirit, it takes a lifetime to learn how to do that. Learning how to access the fullness, the full benefits of our salvation, it is a journey. So can I encourage you, when I say fullness of life, I'm not saying flick a switch and everything will be amazing and rosy, but discipleship is about following Jesus when things are good, but it's also about following him when things are really hard. When you're on the mountaintop, Jesus, but also when you're in the valley, Jesus, I'm still choosing you. Can you say amen today? What I often need to ask myself is, Luke, are you hurrying through life at a pace that does not allow you to abide in Christ? Because often we can be moving at such a pace and have so much going on that we don't even have the awareness that our primary calling is to abide in Christ, to know him in all that we are doing. But that's what he has called us into. But when we slow down and we grow in our awareness, we can get to a point where we don't travel through life without that awareness, but we travel through life with Jesus at our side. And like I said before, it's not compartmentalized discipleship, but it's true discipleship, where if I'm walking into a meeting, I'm walking in with Jesus. If I'm going to have a meal with someone, a couple that need to be encouraged, it's not just Luke, but it's Luke and Jesus. I'm going away for a few days or whatever. It's not just a time to rest, but I'm going away with Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a really simple change, but that awareness that life doesn't exist in compartments, but life happens with Jesus wherever we may find ourselves. When Jesus is our source, everything begins to thrive, especially in relationships. Why am I talking about relationships so much? I don't know. But have you noticed that when you go to someone to give you what only Jesus can give you, you can easily sabotage that relationship? When you expect a friend or a family member or a parent to offer you the things that Jesus has said only he offers, our expectations aren't rightly placed, and all of a sudden we can become disillusioned or disappointed in the person when the thing you're looking for, fulfillment in your soul, is found in Jesus. But on the contrary, when we go to him for spiritual life, all of a sudden his grace and his love begin to overflow into our relationships, and our relationships begin to thrive. Let's not end with Jesus, but let's start with Jesus, and then all of a sudden everything around us grows and thrives and looks healthy. John 14:9 says, Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time?" What is Jesus saying? Over everything else, he just wanted to be known. He wanted Philip, he wanted Thomas, he wanted the disciples to know him. His desire was that Philip would know him in a real and personal way. And think about Mark chapter 9, the conversation that Jesus has with Peter. He says to Peter, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter responds quite insightfully. He's like, some are saying John the Baptist, some are saying Elijah, some are saying others. But then he stops and he looks at Peter and he says, "Yes, Peter, but who do you say I am?" That is one of the most important questions that Jesus will continue to ask us. Who do you say I am? What's implied in that question is not just who do we see Jesus to be cognitively, but how are we relating to Jesus? What is our disposition before Jesus? And verse 9, it says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus came to reveal the Father in high definition. Thank Jesus for high definition screens today. But when you think about it, why did Jesus come? He came so that we wouldn't have to see God or imagine God as an abstract concept. But Jesus came to reveal God so that we could touch and taste and see what God is like. The way that Jesus treated people is how God treats people. Jesus revealed the fullness of who God is. And Jesus is so personal that on 7 occasions in the book of John, he introduced himself through I am statements. He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine." I love that you and I, we don't have to guess who God is. All we have to do is open our Bible to the Gospels and see Jesus, and we are seeing God. You see, God has a face, and his face is Jesus. If you want to know who God is, we only need to see Jesus and connect to him. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." If there is anyone, as the worship team joins me, if there is anyone worth fixing our eyes on, it's Jesus. If there is anyone worth surrendering our whole lives to, it is Jesus. If there is anyone worth being enamored with, it is Jesus. Because only Jesus can save. Only Jesus can redeem. Only Jesus can restore. Only Jesus can give us that fullness of life that our heart desperately longs for. Only Jesus can take us to the Father in experience of God. Only Jesus can restore families and relationships. Only Jesus can heal our bodies. Only Jesus can fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit so that life is not overwhelming, but it is something we can take on. Only Jesus can offer the grace and forgiveness and truth of God. Only Jesus. When we rightly place Jesus, when he's not just a compartment that exists within our lives, but when Jesus exists over everything, but not just over everything, in everything, all of a sudden we step into a brand new experience of life. And you might be saying, you might be that person that's like, surely there has to be more to life. Surely there has to be more to spiritual life than what I'm experiencing. Can I encourage us? We don't need to go beyond Jesus. We don't need to search for something else. But he's inviting us to let our roots go deeper. He's inviting us into a deeper experience of his presence and his grace and his goodness.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.